Hello to everyone watching and listening online, as well as to everyone gathered here in this place. I appreciate all of you, those who are weathering the viral storm at home, and those of you who have braved the viral blizzard to be here today. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In the beginning of his gospel, Matthew takes great care to show us how Jesus is reliving ancient Israel's story. Jesus comes out of Egypt, just like Israel did, where his parents had taken him after they fled, after his birth. And then Jesus passes through the waters of baptism, and then he's led into the wilderness where he is tested, just as Israel was. If Jesus is going to be Israel's Messiah, if Jesus is going to save God's people from their sins, he has to fare better in the wilderness than Israel did. If he can't, if he doesn't, there's no hope and nothing ever changes. So let's see what happens in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones," or tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." It's written, but it's not memorized. "For it is written, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Each of those three tests is in some way about the kind of Messiah Jesus could be. Satan offers Jesus three different paths to be a kind of Messiah in the image of Satan rather than the image of God. We can reduce these three tests to three questions for Jesus in the wilderness. First, will Jesus trust his Father to provide what he needs? Or will Jesus use his power as the Son of God to turn stones into bread to satisfy his hunger right now? Immediate gratification. This points to an even deeper question about the way Jesus will live and conduct himself. Will he use his power as the Son for his benefit alone, or will he use it to bless others? Will he set himself up as a miracle-working bread factory who gathers a crowd and builds a kingdom for his glory alone? Or does his Father have something else, some other kind of kingdom in mind for him? And then the second question for Jesus in the wilderness is, will Jesus wait for his Father to reveal his identity to the world? Or will he throw himself off from the pinnacle of the temple and force God to save him? and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God? Will Jesus manipulate his Father into making believers of everyone who sees a levitating Messiah at the temple? Or will he trust his Father to reveal who he is when the time is right? You notice that Satan used scripture in the second temptation. Not everyone who quotes scripture understands the kingdom of God. Not everyone who can cite book, chapter, and verse is giving good, godly, wise advice. Even the devil knows the Bible. Something more than knowledge of the scriptures is required. And then the third question for Jesus is, will he remain faithful to his Father? Will he stay true to his Father's will for his life all the way to the end, or will he pledge his allegiance to Satan to get the whole world right now? Jesus can have it all. He doesn't have to work for it, wait for it, or suffer for it. He can have anything he wants right now. All he has to do is forsake his allegiance to his Father and make a deal with the devil. And then three times in this story, we see that Jesus rebuffs Satan by quoting scripture. He quotes from Deuteronomy all three times. He draws on the lessons that Israel should have learned in their wilderness wanderings. And in doing so, he not only passes the test, but he does lay out a chart for himself the kind of Messiah he will be. He will live and die as if there is something more important than his physical comfort or having all of his physical needs met in the moment. He will not put his needs above the needs of others or above the will of God, even if it means suffering and dying on a cross. He will lay down his life as bread from heaven, broken for the world. He will let his Father choose the time and place to reveal his identity and to reveal his glory, even if that time and place is the cross. And he will submit to his Father's will, not Satan's. He will not make a deal with the devil to be the King of Kings. The glory and the power that comes to him will be the result of humble, sacrificial, cross-shaped service. And in this way, his kingdom will be different from all the others. And when Jesus passes these tests, the devil leaves him in the wilderness. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he leaves but looks for a more opportune time to return to Jesus. And we do indeed see that Jesus continues to struggle with and fight against these temptations throughout his ministry. Over and over again, we see it. Jesus will have to walk away from crowds who want a miracle more than they want him, who value him as a bread factory more than they value him as the Lord. Jesus will refuse to give a sign to skeptics who want proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that he really is who he says he is. The only sign he'll offer is the cross and then the resurrection from his Father afterwards. He will resist time and time again pressure from his disciples and from the crowds to be a typical sword-wielding king. He just won't do it. He runs this gauntlet throughout his ministry, dodging these tests and temptations all the way to the cross. And we, as followers of Christ, we also participate in Jesus' mission, which means we too are tested. And many of the tests we face are very similar to the tests Jesus overcame in the wilderness and throughout his ministry. We too are faced with these three questions daily. The question of, will we trust God to provide what we really need? Will we trust God to give us what we really need? Because there is a voice in the wilderness that is continually telling us that fulfillment, satisfaction, a sense of well-being can be found in something other than a trusting relationship with God. We can use money, sex, or power to get what we want, to feel better for just a few minutes, to fill the hole in our hearts, to satisfy our appetite. Or we can say we do not live by bread alone. We do not just obey our physical appetite, but we are nourished by the Word of God. And we will trust God to give us what we need, even when it's not everything we want. We could say and do that. We could. But we usually don't. The second question, will we wait on God's timing? Because there is a voice in the wilderness that tells us patience is a sign of weakness and that God really rewards the aggressive who force their way into a situation to take what they want, even if it's taking it from others. And we can try to manipulate God to force God's hand with if-then statements. If I give this much money, God must bless me by this much in return. Or if I do this many good deeds, God must make all of my dreams come true or give me the desires of my heart. Or we could say, you do not put the Lord your God to the test. And we wait on God's perfect timing. We could say and do that. We could, but usually we don't. The question comes to us, will we worship God alone? Will we worship God alone? Because there is a voice in the wilderness that is always telling us to get ahead, to get what you want. You've got to make compromises. You've got to bend or break the rules. You've got to be creative with the facts. You may have to turn on or betray a friend, a partner, or a coworker. But that's okay. That's the only way to win. We can prioritize our own allegiance to ourselves and to our dreams and our desires. We can make a deal with the devil to get what we want and justify it along the way. Or we can say, worship the Lord God and serve Him only. We can say and do that. We could, but come on. We usually don't. The truth is, we don't do any better with the tests in our wilderness than the Israelites did with theirs. One of the reasons so many of us end up stuck or lost in the wilderness, one of the reasons so many of us end up in a big mess, is because we cannot do what Jesus did in the wilderness. We cannot pass the test. Think about the biggest mess you've ever been in. When you were really in trouble. When you woke up in the morning or couldn't go to sleep at night thinking, how did I do this? How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? Think about the time where you felt most stuck or lost in your life. No place to turn, nowhere to go, no one to turn to. How did you get in that situation? How did you get in that much trouble? How did you get that lost? Was it because you tried to obtain for yourself by your own power what only God can give you? Was it because you wrote a check that God refused to cash because you were trying to manipulate God to doing your will on your schedule? Or was it because you lost focus on God above all others and other things, and somewhere along the way, something else, someone else, became more important to you than God? And you got lost. Maybe that's where you are now. Stuck, lost, hurting from self-inflicted wounds ashamed because you failed the test again? Feeling guilty because you gave in to temptation again? And if so, if that's where you're at today, what do you do now? What's your next move? How do you get unstuck? How do you get going again? How do you make your way out of the wilderness? Well, please don't try harder. Please don't promise yourself or anyone else you'll do better. Please don't make a vow that the next time you'll just be stronger. Nope. It's relying on our own power and strength and ability that gets us stuck in the wilderness, lost in the wilderness in the first place. The only way out of the mess we're in is to let Jesus lead us out. Because he's the only one who knows how to successfully navigate the treacherous path out of the wilderness. He's the only one. And just as Jesus was baptized for and with us, he entered the wilderness and was tested for and with us. So that when Jesus passed the test that no one else, and I mean no one else can, the one that everyone else fails, it wasn't just for his benefit. It was for our benefit. It was for us. When we say we're saved by faith, let's be clear what we really mean by that. We are not saying that we're saved by our faith, as if we have enough faith to achieve salvation. When we say we're saved by faith, we're saying we are saved by Jesus' faithfulness on our behalf. Because Jesus did what we could never do, and Jesus was who we could never be. When we say we're saved by faith, we're saved because we put our faith, as meager and measly as it is, we put our faith in Jesus' faithfulness. When we say we're saved by faith, we're saved because we're trusting in Jesus' perfect obedience, which we can never replicate. He did it for us so that we could trust in him for his faithfulness. So when we need strength in a time of testing or temptation, when we feel ourselves growing weak, we don't draw strength from ourselves. There's nothing there to draw from. We draw it from Jesus, who's gone before us and who knows how to stay strong in the wilderness. I love the way the writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way." Every way. If you look in the original language, every way means every way. He's been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The power of the gospel, the grace of God, is not just available to us after we fail the test and need to be forgiven. It is there for us while we're being tested, while we're being tempted. And that power is available to us to strengthen us in our time of need. When you're going through a season of testing or temptation, when you feel yourself getting weak, remember Jesus. He's been there before you. He went through it for you. and he passed the test on your behalf. You do not have to rely on your own strength, your own power, your own ability in the wilderness. Remember Jesus and draw strength from his faithfulness. And when you're praying for someone who's struggling, don't pray for them to try harder or do better. Pray for the faithfulness, the strength, the obedience of Jesus to flow through them and to carry them forward. Because this is the only way that any of us will ever get through and out of this wilderness. Jesus is our strength, who leads us out.